Hey, good morning, Rev City. You guys can be seated. Come on, who's glad to be in the house of God this morning? Hey, aren't you grateful for our worship team, the way they serve and prepare and lead us in worship? Come on, give them a hand, if you would. Thank you, worship team. Hey, it's good to be back in the saddle here. I've been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks. But didn't Pastor Micah, Pastor Eddie do a great job bringing the word while we were out on vacation? Thank you, guys. And if you got your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And just be patient, we'll get there here in a moment. And just going to continue this morning in our series, First Things First. And just excited about what the Lord's beginning to speak and calling us to and inviting us to. And just excited about what God's doing in this church, in this place, in this season, in our family. And just so grateful that you guys are here this morning. Thankful for those of you that will be able to stay for the discovery lunch immediately following this service. Just a sense of faith for what God's doing through Rev City, because his heart is just so passionate about seeing the city of Lawrence and our surrounding area encounter the love of Jesus. And that's our heart, is to see people encounter Jesus in a way that sets them free, in a way that saves them, in a way that heals them, in a way that begins to strengthen them and equip them. Come on, that's God's heart for you and for me and for our marriages and for our families, that this isn't just something that we're doing as a part of a religious ceremony or service. We are the people of God, and we're meeting together in this place to be strengthened in his name, to begin to discover his purposes, his call, his future that he has, and not just discover it, but begin to walk forward in it, begin to move into it, begin to experience the heart of God for every one of us, and again, for every individual, every man, every woman, every young person, every marriage, every family. And so that's our heart for you, and that's the heart behind this series, is that if we seek God first, we get God's best. Matthew 6:33 says it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Come on, say all things. And the pretext to that scripture is the disciples worrying about the things that they'll eat, the things that they'll wear. And Jesus comforts them, and he says, do not be afraid. Your Father in heaven, he knows that you need all these things. Put me first, keep me first, and watch how I will provide for your life. Yeah. It's the heart of a good father to us as his children. Yep. Saying, in the midst of a culture that is striving after things, what can I gain? What can I attain? My status, my possessions. He says, keep me first, put me first, seek after me with all your heart, and just watch how I will bless your life. And I've challenged this. What if, on the other side of this series, there's a life of faith, there's an adventure of faith, there's an intimacy with God, there's an empowerment from God's Spirit, that as we take maybe something or someone that's maybe part of our life, going to church, believing in God, and we begin to shift it into its right place, its proper place, first place in our life, that there's an amazing adventure of faith, there's an amazing relationship with a good Heavenly Father that transcends religion. There's a life that God has for us that's found only when we put him first and keep him first in our life. And come on, regardless of our decision to put him first or keep him first, he's first. There's no one and nothing above him. It's about us aligning our life. It's about priority. It's about, in the midst of everything that God's graced us to do, called us to do, entrusted to us, all the cares that we have, all the responsibilities that we have, it's about, in the midst of those things, prioritizing in an intentional and a determined way, and to say, as for me and as for my house, we will serve the Lord and we will keep him first in our life. Listen, when we put God first, we get God's best. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Everything, God cares. The things that you care about, the things that you need, God cares. And we can put him first and keep him first and trust that he's going to meet our needs. Come on, church. Come on, people of God. Better than we can do in our own strength. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. All right, are you there? 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. And I want to talk to you about the power of humility and the fact that humility in God's kingdom precedes blessing and honor and promotion. We're talking about first things first, and the big idea this morning is that if we get this right, if we walk in the humility and the character and the nature of Christ, it positions us and postures us to receive the blessings of God. And 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, says it this way: in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, come on, that's every one of us, that's you, that's me, there's no exceptions. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, Because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Come on, could we pray and just ask God to just minister to our hearts this morning and just speak to us and strengthen us today. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity. What a privilege it is to be gathered in this place as your family, to be gathered in this place in your presence, to be gathered in this place and to visit your word, your holy word today. And Lord, we thank you that you would come in this place and that you would speak clearly, Lord, that you would bring hope to us, that you would bring strength to us. Lord, anyone in this place this morning who's discouraged, Lord, who's weak or weary or wounded, God, we thank you that your heart is to come today and to heal. Your heart today is to come and to strengthen. Your heart today is to come and bring courage, to encourage us as your people, to strengthen us in your word today, to equip us to begin to run the race that you've called us to run in a fresh way, in a new way, in a determined way. And we welcome you, Lord, here in this place today as we visit your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, we open our hearts, Lord. We open our hands, Lord. We say we're here in this place in your name. Come and have your way today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, the name that is above every other name. And all of God's precious and handsome people said, amen, 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 amen. Listen, humility in God's kingdom precedes blessing. Humility precedes blessing. It says it right there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humility precedes blessing. And listen, that is what matters. What can God bless? Who can God bless? What kind of character gets God's attention in a way that he can begin to pour out the blessing of God upon our life? How many know that we are created in God's image? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a lot that we can accomplish in our own strength, but it pales in comparison to what we can accomplish when the blessing of God rests upon our life, when the blessing of God rests upon our homes, when the blessing of God rests upon our marriage, when the blessing of God rests upon our workplace. There's a lot that we can accomplish in our own strength because there's so much God-given potential that rests inside of every person, even before we encounter God. But there's something totally different. Jesus said it this way, abide in me, apart from me, you can do nothing. What we can accomplish in our own strength is nothing in light of what we can accomplish when God is first in our life and when the blessing of God begins to be poured out onto our life. So what can God bless? Who can God bless? God blesses humility. And it says right there, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Listen, it is God who does the blessing. You better believe it. There's nothing that we can do in our own strength to earn it or deserve it. It is God who does the blessing. But hear me this morning, church. We have a responsibility to develop godly character. And he says, humble yourselves. Take responsibility for presenting yourselves in God's presence, for being aware of where you're at in your character. Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that in due time, he can come and do the blessing. He can come and lift you up. He can come and exalt you, promote you. Our part is to develop godly character that gets God's attention and positions and postures us that God can come and bless us. Listen, when we focus first on the character that God can bless, we get the blessings that only God can give. God's the one who blesses. But we, people of God, hear me, we have the responsibility for developing godly character. Humble yourself, humble yourself. You know, really, it's true. We have two choices, to humble ourselves or to be humbled. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to take a proactive approach to this and humble myself behind closed doors and in the privacy of my own prayer closet, in the privacy of my own life, than to be humiliated. And that's really the choices that we have, because I don't know about you, but in my life, what I've experienced, what I've learned is that God has a way. If I begin to walk in pride, spiritual pride, if I begin to walk in outside of humility, God has a way of ordaining circumstances or situations that will get my attention and bring me back to my knees. Come on, is it just me or has anyone else ever experienced that? But the grace of God, the invitation of God is what we find here. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Take responsibility. Partner with me. Humble yourselves under my hand and watch how I will, in the right time, promote you and exalt you and favor you and bless you. God's the one that does the blessing, but we have the responsibility for partnering with him to develop godly character that will get his attention. And I was remembering a time in my life where things were just going really well for me. I mean, I really felt like I was just walking in the fullness of God's blessing. It was the fifth grade. at South Georgia Elementary School in Amarillo, Texas. And I was just, I'm just telling you, did any of you have one of those year or two in school where you just like really enjoyed going to school? You know, it was just exciting to be, does anyone else have that? I mean, then there were other years where it was like, hated it, you know. But fifth grade was it for me. Fifth grade at South Georgia Elementary School. And, you know, I was the captain of my tackle football team, Kids Incorporated tackle football team there in the fifth grade. And at the end of the season, they had made me the captain, and they brought all the kids around and all the parents around, and we had cheerleaders there and all the cheerleaders and all the parents, and they brought them all around, and they thanked the parents for their investment and for their support and for their dedication, and they thanked the boys for playing hard, and they gathered everyone around there, and then they said, and now we're going to present the MVP trophy to the kid who contributed the most to the team. Come on, it's a different world today where we get participation trophies, right? And in that day, they called all the parents around, all the kids around, all the teammates around, called the cheerleaders in and said, now we're going to announce the one kid who contributed better than all of you other kids. You guys can probably know where I'm going with this, right? I was the MVP of my fifth grade tackle football team. In the 9 a.m. service, they applauded. Guys, come on, it's fifth grade football. Come on, man. And I just hope that wasn't the pinnacle of my success, that everything's downhill from there. You know, hopefully there's still something greater for me to accomplish than the MVP of my fifth grade football team. But come on, I was to a fifth grade kid, to an 11-year-old kid, gather around the cheerleaders, the moms, the parents, all the other kids. Now we're going to anoint the MVP of our team, and it is you. I was living large. I was one of only three guys in the fifth grade at South Georgia Elementary School that could dunk on the 8.5-foot rims out on the playground at South Georgia Elementary School. You know, on the asphalt, the ones where if you fell during the basketball game, you know, I mean, you left with less of your body, you know, like it was, you left with less of your elbow, less of your knee, you know. The metal poles that supported the metal backboards with the metal rims, you know. And I was one of three kids that could dunk on those. And listen, that was prime time, man, because this was the late 80s. That'll tell you how old I am. Come on, where are my kids of the 80s at here? That was prime time for dunking a basketball, man. That was Michael Air Jordan days. That was Dominique Wilkins days, you know. Clyde Drexler days. Spud Webb was like 4'1", and he was dunking on guys, you know. And we were like, we would set our VCR, you know, to record the NBA dunk contest, you know. It was big deal, you know. And so I was living large. I was the president of the Just Say No Club, duly elected, narrowly defeated my frenemy, Jimmy Glenn. Jimmy, if you're listening, hope you're doing well. Hope you recovered from the defeat. That's another thing. They had an election to do it, you know, and then they announced the two finalists and said, now you guys pick between this guy and this guy. Who do you want to lead you, you know? And I was elected the president of the Just Say No Club. Come on, I'm just making a point. I was fifth grade. I was living large, you know. President of the Just Say No Club, we wrote a song, and as you can probably guess, I'm about to sing it for you. It went like this. Just say no, it's the only way to go. Way to go, way to go, way to go. Oh, I'm almost started in too high of a key right there. And then verse 2, cigarettes you don't need, they're a very filthy weed, filthy weed, filthy weed, filthy weed. Come on. That's for somebody out there. I don't know who it's for, but. So I was living large, you know, but what I learned at an early age is that God has a way of keeping you humble. And the way that he ordained from heaven, from his throne in heaven to keep me humble was the car that my mom used to pick me up after school. 1982, AMC Concorde. Brown, there it is, right there. Is that brown? Is that copper? I don't know, but I just know it's ugly. It's just. So here's the thing about our particular version of the AMC Concorde. It had a couple of little quirks. Like all of a sudden, on one day, the adhesive that held the ceiling lining up over your head decided, all of a sudden, one day, all of the little adhesive molecules decided, we're done. And from that day forward, the ceiling liner, you guys remember what those were like? You know, it was kind of like soft to the touch up there, and it was just drooping and hitting your head and getting fuzzies in your hair, you know, and it was just like, And then there was another particular demonic attribute of this car. And that was that when my mom would pull up and she would stop and put it in park, every now and then, and mostly when she was picking me up from school, the fan belt would make the most ungodly demonic noise you've ever heard in your whole life. Come on, who's ever had a car like that? You know, you pull up to a stoplight and it's like, oh dear God, please don't happen, please don't happen. You guys know what that's like, right? And so as a fifth grader, man, we're living large out on the playground, you know, we would bring our jam boxes. You guys remember that? The jam box with the big handle and the big thing, you know, with the big somehow 10-inch speakers on both sides of this thing, you know? And you powered it with 9 double D batteries, you know, weighed 88 pounds, you know? We would carry the thing in there onto the thing, you know, and we'd be playing our MC Hammer and Bell Biv DeVoe, and come on, where are my kids of the 80s at again? And we're dunking, you know, I mean, like windmill jams, 360 reverse jams, you know, I mean, we're alley-ooping it, bouncing it off the asphalt and catching it in the air and dunking it, and then all of a sudden, Thomas, your mom's here to get you. Listen, I'm just telling you, as a fifth grade kid, it did wonders for my prayer life. Dear Jesus, please let Dad be the one that picks me up in his pickup truck today. But 90% of the time, it was my mom in that AMC Concord pulling up. God has a way. Listen, we can humble ourselves, or God has a way to allow situations and circumstances to cause us to be humble. It's better to take responsibility for it ourselves. It's better to understand the value of it and to see the heart of God behind it. It's better for us to say, Lord, would you help me, keep me to stay humble in your presence so that I am a candidate for you to pour out your blessing upon. First things first, humility precedes blessing. Humility precedes honor. Humility precedes promotion in God's kingdom. In a world that's striving for status, in a world that's striving for position, in a world that's striving for promotion, God's pattern is different. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in due season, in due time, at just the right moment. I know better. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher than yours, declares the Lord. I know better. I see bigger. I see broader. I know what I've got for you. Trust me. Seek me first. Keep me first. Remain humble in my presence. And just watch how my plan, says God, is better than your own plan that you can accomplish in your own strength. Humility precedes blessing. God's the one who blesses, but we have a responsibility to develop godly character. This is important. It goes all the way back to the fall of man. It goes all the way back to Lucifer being kicked out of heaven. It was the root issue. Pride was the root issue. And if you take a little moment, you think about all the ways that we stumble and fall, pride is often right at the center. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we see the passage where God is prophetically speaking over Lucifer and addressing this condition known as pride that God had to deal with. And in verse 12 it says, you were the seal of perfection. Again, this is speaking of Lucifer. This is a prophetic passage speaking of Lucifer before he was dealt with and judged and kicked out of heaven. And it says, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, beryl. Your settings and your mountings were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Why? We're about to see it summed up in one verse. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. This is important to God because it goes right back to the start. It goes right back to the fall. It goes right back to the core issue that is the root of rebellion and the root of sin. It's why God rejects. It's why God resists, rather, the prideful. But he embraces. He gives grace. He empowers. He favors the humble. Proverbs chapter 16 says there's 6 things that God hates and 7 that are an abomination to him. And right from the start, the number one thing on the list is a proud look. And God says, this is so This is such the opposite of who I am and the character of who I am and what I've called you to be because of what I've done in your life. I cannot bless pride. And a lot of times we think that it's the world or it's our boss or it's whoever that's opposing us, and maybe sometimes it's God opposing us because he knows that if he allows us to move forward, if he allows us to get that promotion, if he allows us to go to that place, we are not prepared to handle it. And oftentimes we say, God, promote me. And I'm just telling you, the better prayer is, God, prepare me. God, prepare me. Because if we get the character of God, we get the calling of God. We get the character of God, we get the blessing of God. In God's timing, there's a blessing again that we can go and there's some things we can achieve because there's so much that God has invested in us as his people. But there is a blessing from God that Proverbs says causes no sorrow, adds no sorrow. And you can go and you can build the biggest company in the world and you can make all the money in the world and you can be the most prominent person in the world. And the Bible says you can gain it all and you can lose your very soul. God opposes the Lucifer spirit of pride when it begins to operate in our life because he loves us too much to move forward when we're operating in that. He opposes it to get our attention and say, I cannot and I will not bless you in that. Humble yourselves before me and watch how I will lift you up in due time. He opposes the proud. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Come on, turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is preaching and bringing the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he says right here, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Chapter 5, verse 5. And a different translation says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Come on, does that sound like a blessing that only God can give? Amen. Blessing, the blessing of God. Humility precedes the blessing of God. But listen, I want to challenge us. I want us to think differently about what it looks like, about what it sounds like to be humble, to be meek in God's kingdom. Because we tend to associate a meekness with timidity. We tend to associate meekness with being soft-spoken. We tend to associate humility and meekness with being wimpy. Come on, can I just tell you? The world needs anything but a bunch of mealy-mouthed, mansy-pansy Christians. And if you look at this and you dig a little bit deeper into it, what you find is that the word that's used here that we translate as meek is really a powerful word that they use to describe war horses. And the Greek word is the word praus, which loosely translated means power under control. Blessed are those who have access to the full power of heaven and operate and wield it and yield it in servant-minded humility. Power under control. Can I tell you, as a woman of God, as a man of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God, as a child of God, there is power and authority that you have access to. Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. He's empowering us with his spirit. He said that we would do greater things than him. There's a greatness that God's called us to. There's a power, there's a victory, there's an authority. But meekness is not poverty. Meekness is not inferiority. Meekness is not insignificance. Meekness is understanding in a mature way the whole width and breadth of what God intends to deliver to you and to me as disciples of Jesus Christ and walking it out in humility. We're called to be the most humble and the most bold people on the earth today. Come on, we sing that song. We serve Jesus who is the lion and the lamb. Which one is he? He's both all the time. Amen. Humble and bold. Humble and bold. And the spirit of the world, and maybe even to a greater degree, the spirit of religion tries to put us in a box where we think that humility is just kind of holding back and shrinking back and being soft-spoken. Humility starts in the heart, and humility is a platform for great kingdom boldness. And I pray it often, and I pray it all the time over our worship leaders because they're on this platform that Lucifer stood upon that caused him to fall. And I pray it over them often. And I pray it over myself often. Lord, thank you for keeping me humble. And thank you that humility is the platform for great boldness in your kingdom. That as we remain humble, we recognize that we're nothing without you. That we would partner with you and begin to speak boldly and clearly and plainly the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there's no other way by which men may be saved. That you are the way, the truth, and the life. This world needs anything but a bunch of mealy-mouthed, mansy-pansy Christians. We are called to be clothed in humility, to put on humility, but to be the most powerful, bold people, moved with compassion. Compassion that's partnered with conviction. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have great, tremendous power, but are under control, under the submission to a master. Come on, think about it. Those war horses that they found up in the hills, and they brought them down, and they began to work with them and train them. And when that great horse becomes a war horse, he's not any less powerful than he was when he lived up in the hills. Now he's just trained to be submitted to the master. And now we can do something with you. You were always powerful, but when you were up in the hills and you were just unbridled, meekness in God's kingdom is us saying, God, come and have your way in my life. Come and allow me to be trained so that I can be used by you. And when I'm used by you, regardless of what it looks like, I will be blessed. God's called us to be the most humble and the most bold. Again, poverty is not humility. Insignificance is not humility. Inferiority is not humility. True humility is having great power, great resources, influence. Again, from God, not like the world thinks. I'm talking about from God. And wielding it for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Humility is important because, hear me, church, this morning, it's intended to be the platform for boldness and greatness. And Proverbs 24, verse 4 says it so clearly, humility is the fear of the Lord and its wages. In other words, what you receive when you operate this way are riches, honor, and life. Come on, that sounds like a good deal to me. And listen, if you really knew how much God was looking to bless us and looking to favor us as his people so that we can be salt and light, so that we can make a difference in a world who desperately needs to hear and to see and to know that there is a God who loved them so much that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, to pay the price of sin, to take the burden of guilt and shame off of our shoulders and deliver us to a life that goes beyond religion but is relationship with him. If you really knew how much God, come on, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the eyes of God, they're looking, they're searching all around, they're searching to and fro for what? For someone whose heart is completely his, so that what? God could strongly support your life. Humility precedes blessing, favor, promotion, influence. It's important. We get this right. We get this first. First things first. We get the character of God. We get the humility of God, and it positions us and postures us for God to really begin to work in us and through us. Listen, if you really knew all the things that God says about who we are as his children, about just what's possible and what's available to us, come on, men of God, to us as men of God, what's possible for us to become as men of God? Come on, my sisters, women of God, what's possible for you to become as women of God? Come on, young people, what's possible? What's in God's heart? What he made possible through Jesus Christ for you to become, young man? Listen, these are just a few things that I just typed quickly off the cuff and out of my heart. There's many, many, many more. But this is for you. Listen, we are the first and not the last. Listen, I've interrupted myself in first service as well because I'm going to say you are the first and not the last. Because some of us have faith to believe it about someone else and not for ourselves. And you need to hear this. If you are blood-bought, if you are saved by Jesus, this is you, what I'm about to read. You are the first and you are not the last. You are the head and you are not the tail. You are a conqueror, but that wasn't strong enough. You're more than a conqueror. You are a king. You are a priest unto your God. You're blessed when you come. You're blessed when you go. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the country. Come on, where are my country folks at? You have the authority of Jesus, the keys to the kingdom. The things that seem impossible with the world are not possible for you through Jesus. Because you're called by his name, you're a child of God, you can do all things. Come on, say all things. All. Come on, say it again, all things. All. Through who? Christ, who gives you strength. Come on, in other words, you bad. You're dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. We don't need a bunch of Christians walking around in false humility. We need humility. Come on, true sign of spiritual maturity is understanding my wretchedness apart from Christ, but my righteousness in Christ. That's worth saying again. A sign of spiritual maturity is realizing and embracing my wretchedness apart from Christ. I can't afford to get in my flesh. I can't afford to get in my own strength. I can't afford to go back to some ways and some things and some thoughts. But while that's true, I also have to understand when I am hidden in Christ, when I am seeking God first and putting God first, man, you better look out. I'm all those things and then some. That's a partial list of who you're called to be in Jesus Christ. And humility is important because it's the platform for greatness. It's the foundation for God's ability to bless us. Thank you, Lord. And when we partner with God, we say, God, come, help me. Help me stay humble. Listen, what I see is that we get the protection, the provision, and the promotion of God. There's other things, but that was the only three that I could make start with a P. The protection of God. God resists the proud, but he's giving grace to the humble. You're under the covering of God when we're humble. Listen, I know those seasons and those times where I've kind of gotten outside of God's protective covering, and I've gotten out in my flesh, and I've gotten out in my own strength. I've operated in presumption. And then I know when those times where I'm saying, Lord, I just want to be in your will. I want to be right where you've got for me. There's a protection. There's a protective nature to humility. There's provision. He gives grace. And it doesn't just mean forgiveness, it means empowerment. And there's promotion. You humble yourself before God, and in the right time, in just the right time, he will exalt you, he will lift you up, he will promote you, he'll give you the place of influence. Because he looks down and he says, that's my child, and I understand. I can see he or she understands that I'm the one. That apart from me, they're nothing, but they are my servant, and I now can come alongside them and begin to bless them. True humility comes from recognizing the source of your victory. Every good, every perfect thing comes from above. So how do we do this? How do we do this? If we can embrace the importance of it, the significance of it, how do we do this? What are some things that we can focus on? What are some ways that we can take practical steps every day of our life to help us? Because what's it look like? What's it sound like to be humble? How do we know if we're really walking in this? And I want to challenge you with three things that I believe we can focus on that will position and posture us to begin to walk in the humility of God. And it's from God because they all start with P as well. Number one is prayer. Prayer. And listen, people, God, when we begin to operate in pride, it would be easy if Satan showed up at our door in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork and said, I'm here to introduce pride into your life. But how many know that's not how it happens? It kind of sneaks in. It kind of just slips in. It kind of comes in. Sometimes it's so dangerous because sometimes when we're operating in pride, we don't even realize it. And I'm just telling you, sometimes in a message about humility or about pride, sometimes we can be sitting here thinking, I'm glad I'm not prideful. Like that person, like my spouse, or like that person I know at work. Think about it. I was talking with Fernando about the message this week. You know, Fernando Alvarez, one of our worship leaders who was here this morning, and I was talking with him, and he said, that sounds like a great message, Pastor T. I'm looking forward to it. And he said, I'm writing a book about humility. And I said, really, Fernando, you are? What's it called? And he said, well, I've got a few options. One of them is Humility, I'm Proud of It. And he said, I said, whoa, I knew right there. I was like, oh, you got me hook, line, and sinker, man. You're kidding with me, you know. And so I said, what are the other ones? And he said, well, the other idea is 10 steps to ultimate humility and how I mastered it. But listen, it's just like the enemy. He's cunning. He's crafty, the Bible says. He comes in. It just introduces a little pride, a little spiritual pride. Aren't you glad that you're better? Aren't you glad you're not like that? Aren't you glad? One of the ways that we defeat that is by every day and all throughout our life. I mean, basically just living life on our knees in prayer. Every morning, every day. Hey, let me ask you a question. How's your prayer life? I'm asking myself. And what area, what things in your life are important enough that you take them to God in prayer? And what areas do you feel like you're kind of doing all right in your own strength? How bad does it have to get? How important does it have to be before you take a moment out of our busy schedule and we hit our knees and say, God, I can't do it in my own strength. What you've called me to do, who you've called me to be, this responsibility, this opportunity, this relationship, raising these kids, this family, these finances, all these things, I cannot do it in my own strength. And prayer is the ultimate declaration. It says, God, I realize without you, if you don't show up in my life today, there's a measure of success that I can have, but I need you. I need you. I need you. And it postures me in humility. Whether you're physically upon your knees, and come on, that wouldn't be a bad thing for us to get back to. Right in the morning when you get up, just hitting your knees beside your bed and just dedicating the day to God and just acknowledging, God, I'm nothing without you. I need you today. Again, everything you've called me to do, everything you've called me to be, every situation in my life, everything, God, the things I'm aware of that I'm about to experience, the things that I'm unaware of that I'm going to encounter, I need you. Second is praise. Lucifer was the worship leader. He was the praise leader of heaven. And when we praise, all throughout the Bible, we see that we're exalting God. We're magnifying God. We're lifting God up. And every time we praise, it's a reminder that He is God and I am not. And it's a reminder of the gratitude that I have in my heart to Him for what He's done and what He's yet to do. And listen, I remember what it was like to get saved and come into a church that was kind of like this, and there were a bunch of you wild people raising your hands and dancing before God and singing with all your might. And I remember what it felt like to be fearful. What are they going to think if I do that? Ultimately, it's rooted in pride. I mean, can you see it? What? We're giving greater weight to what the people around us might think about us than responding in our heart to a God who saved us. And I remember what it felt like to just summon just enough grace, just enough courage to just one time in a worshipful moment, Trinity Fellowship Church, Amarillo, Texas, to just kind of slip my hand. Come on, I was like, I hope nobody sees this. And I remember it beginning to just break as I just began to enter into a new place of worship and praise. It just began to break that spirit of pride that was on my life. Maybe for some of you, that's where you are. You love God, you need God, you want God. But there's just something that needs to shift, something that needs to break that just causes you. Come on, we hit our knees in prayer and through praise. Praise is breaking that spirit of that Lucifer spirit of pride. It's continually reminding us again, you are God and I am not. And without you, where would I be? And the last one, the last P is people. And it's about serving people. Come on, serving is probably the better word, but it didn't start with a P. So people, people, people. And you say, well, I serve God. Well, if you serve God, you're going to serve people. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, God, you've asked me 3 times. Haven't you heard me answer? I love you. Take care of my people. It's impossible to separate the way we serve God and serve people. One of the things that keeps us humble is recognizing any area of your life, any assignment, any title, any role, if it's given to you from God, it's always intended to serve God and to serve people. Prayer. Praise and serving God's people. Now stand to your feet, church. Let's prepare to respond to God this morning and respond to what He's done. The response from heaven to the condition of pride and rebellion. The response from the heaven, the keeper and the maker of the universe, the response from heaven to the pride and the sin and the rebellion of man was a humble servant who came to lay down his life, to pay the price, to build the bridge back to your Heavenly Father. When we operate in pride, we are the least like God. But when we operate as a humble servant, when we say, God, and come on, it doesn't have to look like the way the world thinks it looks or the way that the spirit of religion thinks it works. Come on, you can be the janitor and your heart be filled with pride. You could be the CEO or the president of your entire firm and you can have the most humble-hearted, servant-minded posture. It's not about title. It's not about position. It's about the condition of your heart before God. I prayerfully acknowledge my need for you. In praise, I give thanks for what you've done and what you're yet to do. Strengthen me and humble me, Lord, to understand what you're calling me to do is not to build my own kingdom, but to further yours and to serve your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The response from heaven to the pride of the earth was a humble servant. Listen, if you're here today and you've been far from God, maybe you once served God, maybe you once knew God, maybe you were raised in a Christian home or a Christian family, but the cares of the world, the pride of life, whatever it was for you, have drawn you away. I believe that you are here not by accident. You are here by the providence of God. You are here to hear this message today. And it's the heart of the Father speaking out, calling out to you as a son, man of God, as a daughter, woman of God, saying, come home, come home, come home, come home, come home to me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the amazing gift of Jesus that came, the gift of God that we receive by grace through faith that takes off the weight of the sin and the guilt and the condemnation that we brought upon ourselves through our own pride, sin, and rebellion. Listen, if you're in either one of those camps, a prodigal son or daughter, or today you're here and you've never received, never experienced what that feels like, and come on, that's where we all once were, all of us. Look around the room, every one of us. If that's you this morning, as an outward evidence of what God's doing in your heart today, as he's calling you back home, I just want you, come on, quickly. Quickly, just raise your hand high in the air. Quickly, just say, that's me, Pastor T. That's me, Pastor T. Hands going up all over this room. That's me, Pastor T. That's me, Pastor T. I need to experience the love of the Father. I need to experience the forgiveness of a Savior. And come on, church, you know what's coming next. We pray this every week together. And if you lifted your hand, come on, you can put it down this morning. But we're going to pray this prayer with you. And we do it for a couple reasons. One is to just remind you or show you that you're part of a spiritual family and that we're in this with you for the long haul, that we're going to come alongside you and help you to discover and what it means to begin to know God and serve God and live for God and be set free from some of the things that have been trying to hold you back and hinder you and keep you from moving forward. And we do it for another reason, because it reminds us of our need for a Savior, because we never graduate from grace. And I'm standing up here preaching God's word from behind this pulpit, and I need Jesus in my life all the more than I ever did when I was that lost, rebellious teenager. So come on, church, with just a fresh sense of just passion and enthusiasm this morning, can we pray this to remind ourselves and to support those precious people who responded to the gift of God this morning? Come on, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life. I give you my trust, and I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, one more time with everything you've got. I'll never be the same. And come on, let the people of God put their hands together for Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, lastly and quickly, I believe there's a couple more groups of people that God wants to just help us this morning. And if you recognize, come on, I believe that there will be many, many, many of us, including myself, respond to what I'm about to do right here. If there's any area in your life where you recognize today that you begin to operate in pride, there's any area in your life that you know is near and dear to you and to the heart of God, and you begin to operate in a prayerless way, just doing it in your own strength, just going through the motions. If there's any way where you've had fear of man or whatever as it responds, living for God and taking a stand for God, if there's any one of those things applied to you, again, in any area of your life, come on, let's just lift our hands. I'm lifting my hands. I'm not just showing you what to do. I'm lifting my hands. Just begin to just lift your hand before God. This is the posture of just presenting ourselves and posturing ourselves before God in a humble way, just saying, Lord, we need you. And I repent. I'm sorry for the way that I begin to operate in my own strength. I'm sorry for the way that I begin to exclude you from the thing that you actually introduced me to, this life, this marriage, this business, whatever it is, God. I lift my holy hands this morning as a way to just say, I'm bringing it back to you. I'm coming back to you. And I open my hands to say, Lord, come and fill me fresh and new. Thank you for your grace today, just reminding me of those places, Lord. In Jesus' name.